It's the central theme of Christianity. And Paul's paramount burden was that the church be sanctified. So, the time allotted me, I would like to just fill in a few little cracks and just kind of tack on just a little bit to what our co-workers have already said. And what I have to say tonight will be very elementary. My granddaughter, who is now 19, attending God's Bible School, stayed a couple of weeks with us just a few weeks ago. And one evening I was sitting at the table, she looked at me and she said, "Papa," she said, "how come preachers take the text, close their Bible, and just tell us what they think? Said, how come they don't tell us what the Bible says?" She says, "You would not believe the young people at our school that are totally confused when it comes to holiness." So, I've been accused of being a Bible preacher. So I want to give you, as the Lord will help me, I usually take two services and I'll have to leave some things out I'd like to say. And I'm praying the Lord will help me to keep me out of it so much. I get all excited and get so much of the physical into it, but I'm going to try to stay up here tonight and try not to wear you out and wear myself out and see if I can stay up here. I don't know whether I can or not, but just try to preach and trust God will bless what we have to say tonight. Turning to that classic text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 23 and 24. Now, if I was in a Baptist church tonight, everybody would have a Bible. The old and the young, they all bring their big King James Version Bibles to church. So, if you have one, look there, would you? Chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. I guess most of us can quote it. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about entire sanctification. Just by way of a little background information, Paul and Silas and maybe some others were at Troas, and while he was there, he had a vision. And in this vision, he saw a man standing with outstretched arms saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." So Paul and his co-workers immediately left. They came down to a city called Philippi, cast the devil out of a young girl. They got beat up. They were put in prison. And they had to leave Philippi. From Philippi, I believe they came down to Thessalonica and was there for a short time. And Paul had some services. A large number of Greeks believed and a few Jews. But he encountered severe persecution at Thessalonica and he had to leave in a hurry. From there, he came down to Berea and had services, but the Jews came down from Thessalonica to Berea, stirred things up until Paul had to leave Berea. And from Berea, he went over to Athens, Greece, and sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on the young converts. And from Athens, Greece, he went to Corinth. And while he was at Corinth, he wrote these two letters back to this young church. And I say the paramount burden of Paul's heart was that this church be sanctified. Amen. Now, let me just say a word or two about a couple of words here. The word holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. What does that mean? That just simply means entirely. It means completely. And if I was reading out of a German Bible tonight, I would say through and through. Sanctify you through and through with no part left unsanctified. Now, that word, the word sanctify, what does that mean? Sanctify. Now, of course, sanctification, Billy Graham said, is the most neglected of all Bible doctrine and probably one of the most misunderstood and misrepresented by its enemies and by its friends. But what does that word mean to sanctify? Well, I wanted to be accurate to tell you the truth. So I looked in several dictionaries. And I don't think these guys had any prejudice or bias about it. They just laid it out and told us what it means. So I selected one, and that is the Standard Dictionary. So I looked it up. And here's what the Standard Dictionary says it means. To sanctify is the act of making holy. H-O-L-Y. Now I want you to see that. It is the act of making holy. By the way, the word sanctify is a verb, and a verb denotes action. Somebody is acting. Somebody is being acted upon. You want to find out who's doing the acting and who's being acted upon. God is acting. The very God of peace Himself sanctified you. So when you get sanctified, God goes into action in your behalf. Hallelujah. So it is the act of being made holy. Oh, I know skeptics say it cannot be, but the Bible said, be ye holy, for I the Lord your God am holy. And I just don't believe that a reasonable God would command me to be something that I absolutely could not be. So it is the act of making holy. Draw a line under that. Then it went on to say, to render sacred or morally pure. Morally pure. So if I testify to the fact that God has sanctified me, I'm simply saying God has acted in my behalf and has made me holy and has made me morally pure. Well, hallelujah. I see nothing wrong with being pure. Amen. I believe it was Wiley said that the unsanctified in a modified sense are in a mixed state. For in the same heart is both grace and inbred sin. So when you have mixture like that, it's not pure. And anything pure, my friends tonight, is without admixture. And a pure heart is not mixed with anything. Anything that's pure is one element, such as pure water. Pure water is water alone. It's not mixed with anything else. It's not water and it's just water. Pure gold is not gold and it's just gold. It's not gold mixed with dross or alloy. It's just gold and gold alone, one thing. Pure honey is honey and nothing else mixed with it. It's just pure honey. Hallelujah. Now the United States government says we must have pure air, we must have pure water, and we must have pure food. That is the standard of the United States government. And if you want to know God's standard tonight, when it comes to religion, it's purity all the way. So people want pure air, they want pure water, they want pure food, but when it comes to religion, they want it all mixed up. But I want pure religion. I want a pure salvation. Well, hallelujah. So it means to be made holy. It means to be made morally pure. And then it went on to say, the dictionary said, to free from sin. I didn't get this out of Clark's commentary. No, sir. I got it out of the dictionary. And it says, if you're sanctified, you're free from sin. Now, singular, it didn't say sins. You got rid of that when you got saved. But there remains inbred sin and dwelling sin, and that's what you get free from. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be made free from sin? Therefore, being made free from sin, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Well, thank God to be made free. Then it went on to say it's the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, whereby the believer is freed from sin and exalted to holiness of heart and life. It is the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says the very God of peace sanctify you entirely, completely, and through. Now we know it's God the Holy Ghost that does it. There are many accessories to holiness, but the sanctifying agent is the Holy Ghost. Amen. He is the agent that does the work. Now, there's lots of concepts about sanctification tonight. I wish I had 3 hours to tell you about it, but I can only touch it. many ideas and concepts when it comes to this thing called sanctification. Oh, by the way, the Calvinists believe in sanctification. Now, there's another definition, of course, and that is to set apart. One of the concepts is, and it's true, it means to be set apart to a sacred and holy purpose. You find this basically in the Old Testament. The idea is separation from to God. For instance, there in Genesis you have the Sabbath day was sanctified. That doesn't mean God cleansed it or purged it. It just means God set it apart from the other 6 days as a day of rest and a day of worship. You have a sanctified day. You read on into the book of Exodus, Leviticus. It says the tabernacle, the old tent, was sanctified. And there was furniture in there. And it was anointed, and it was sanctified furniture. And even the clothes, the garments that Aaron and the priests wore were said to be sanctified garments. So you can see, and they were to be used for nothing else than divine worship. Now that is one meaning of it, and that's about as far as the Calvinist brethren will go. They don't accept the rest of it. But I believe it means more than just separation. I believe it means a purification. And by the way, friends, just like the first work of grace, the first work of grace has a negative side and a positive side. Justification or forgiveness is the negative side. Regeneration is the positive side. Now, purity is the negative side of holiness, but the infilling of the Spirit is the positive side. John Wesley said, when you're sanctified, he said, a power is given to always cleave to God. There is a power that comes with it. And I heard dear old Brother Flexen say, there is no such thing as a powerless, sanctified individual. You know, people, if we could get all of our unsanctified people sanctified, and if that statement is true of Wesley, you talk about an increase in power, and an increase of fire, and an increase of liberty, and an increase of glory, and an increase of fruit, friend, that would automatically bring a revival to this camp meeting or to your local church. It'll put more strength in the church, more fire in the church, more glory in the church. Sanctified people get more. If you didn't get an increase, why seek it if you don't get more? Wonderful to be born of the Spirit, but even more wonderful to be filled with the Spirit. Wonderful to have life, but it's more wonderful to have abundant life. It's wonderful to have that well, but it's more wonderful to have rivers of living water. It's wonderful to have joy, but it's more wonderful to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. What you got's wonderful. What you got's good. But there's so much more. So much more. So much more. Be filled. Be intoxicated with the blessed Holy Ghost. And if we're less than anything than full tonight, we're not where God really wants us to be. You say, well, what are some of those concepts, Brother Walker? Well, number one, Sister Williams touched these this morning, but let me just say just a little bit more about it. First of all, there's the concept that you grow into sanctification. Thousands upon thousands of people have been told by their preacher that sanctification is obtained by a slow, steady, weekly, monthly, yearly growth in grace. Now that's either true or that's not true. Now here's how I believe this. I believe you approach it gradually. I believe you enter into it suddenly. And I believe you make progress in it indefinitely. From the moment you're saved, you should start growing in grace. Till you're sanctified holy, and even after that, after sanctification until glorification, there should be a daily steady growth in divine grace and nowhere to stop. We ought to be further up the road this year than we were last year. We ought to be closer to heaven tonight than we were last month. Well, I don't claim to be smart, but I can read. I'm a pretty good reader, and I studied the Bible 40-some years. I've never found one verse that told me or even hinted at or suggested that growth ever sanctified anybody. And it looks to me like if that was true, there would be at least one basic verse that would tell me that. Now I'll tell you what I did find. I found in the Bible that I'm sanctified by the Word. I saw in there that I'm sanctified by faith. And I'm sanctified by the blood. And that I'm sanctified by the Holy Ghost. But I never found one verse that said growth could ever do it for me. There's none in there. I don't care how long you've been growing and growing and growing, brother. It's just like giving a mud man a bath every day. And after you give him a bath, there's still more mud. Wash him again, he's still mud. And these people pursue it and pursue it and pursue it. And you know, but they never get hold of it. They never attain it. They can never reach it. Friend, if you're here tonight and you've been trying to grow into purity of heart, forget it. You'll never get it that way. It's the act of God. And really, friend, when you stop to think about it, isn't growth an addition? But we're not talking about an addition. We're talking about a subtraction. For you see, friend, whenever you come to Jesus and you were saved, you obtained something you had never had in all your life. But now when you come to get sanctified, you're coming to get rid of something that you've had ever since you was born. For you see, friend, whenever you got saved, a baby was born. And when you come to get sanctified, an old man dies. And by the way, friend, if you ever get sanctified, you'll have to attend your own funeral. And you'll have to be the chief mourner. It is a death to self. And I'm not up here tonight to paint just a rosy picture and tell you that it's easy to die. That it's easy to make an absolute, unconditional, forever surrender to God of all that you have, all that you ever will have, all that you know and all that you ever will know, and you just abandon. Somebody said it like this, when you come to get saved, you surrender. You throw up the white flag of surrender and the battle's over. I'm not fighting God anymore. When you come to get sanctified, it's an absolute abandonment to God forever, to be His love slave forever. Let come what will, what may, sink, swim, survive or perish, prosperity or poverty, life or death, I'm God's forever. And by the way, friends, that just comes to my mind, if sanctification was obtained by a slow, never-ending growth, Paul would have not used the aorist tense. This word sanctify, the Greek scholars tell me, is in the aorist tense, which means something that is completed, something that is finished, something that is done here and now. But if it was by growth, they say Paul would have used the imperfect tense. Never ending. It's a never ending process. But thank God, He didn't use the imperfect. He used the aorist tense to stress the fact that when God sanctifies you, brother, He does it. It's a completed work. Mr. Wesley said, finish then the new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see Thy great salvation perfectly restored in Thee. That's pretty good preaching, Sister Judy. I know it when I hear it. And that's the truth about it, folks. I'm only interested in one thing, and that's to know the truth about this thing. You say, well, how come you all harp so much on the doctrine of holiness? Well, if you believe the Bible, doesn't the Bible say, without it, you can't see the Lord? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, folks, if it's that serious, and if it's that important, all of us ought to preach it. We ought to preach it all the time. They used to. And we're losing the message. We're slipping from our grip. It's fading. And our preachers don't preach it. The people won't hear it. If they don't hear it, they won't seek it. If they don't seek it, they won't find it. And it won't be long. It'll be a lost message. Amen. Growth in grace. I can't stay there. Another concept is that, no, they say, this, you get this post-mortem. You don't get it in life. You don't get it in death. Or yes, some say you do get it in death. In fact, a lot of people, most people believe you get this at death. When you die, they say you can't be holy until the soul is separated from this old sinful body. Well, I just want to tell you something tonight, friend, that sin's not in the body. Sin's not in your flesh and blood and bones and nerves and cells and corpuscles. No, sir, it's not a fleshly, physical something. One of them told me, he said, preacher, my heart's all right, but he said, I've got a lot of trouble with my old sinful flesh. Of course, he spit Ambeer out the wind and got it all over my car. My heart's right, he said, but I have a lot of trouble with my old sinful flesh. They believe sin resides in the body, but it doesn't. Sin is in the spirit, in the heart. Sin in the heart will use the tongue and use the hands and use the feet. And so they say, the only way you'll ever get rid of carnality is to die. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if that would be the truth tonight, death would be our best friend. But anyway, what the Bible says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It's an enemy. It's not our friend. And if you say the death sanctifies you, then you say death, which is our enemy, has more power than the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't believe it. And by the way, friends, when physical death comes, the only thing it'll do is reduce your physical anatomy back into the dust of the earth from whence it came, but it will not change your moral standing with God one iota. For as death finds you and me, eternity will keep us forever. And as a tree falls, so will it lie. We want to be holy people when we leave here. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Death never has sanctified anybody, never will. In fact, Uncle Buddy Robinson's mother was a Presbyterian. Her preachers had taught her that all her life. And she thought, she said, well, I can't get sanctified. She'd get a good saved experience. And she was a shouter. Mother Robinson was a shouter in her justified state. But he said sometimes she'd leave the house and cross the field to go to the spring and get a bucket of water, and she'd have prayer meeting over there, and she'd get blessed, come home, and said by the time she got home, she'd shouted coming across the field. Till she come home, her water bucket was empty. She shouted all the water out of a water bucket in her justified state. And this would go on for some time, and then the old man would rise up, and then she'd lose out, and down she'd go. Time would go by, she'd pray back and get back justified with God. And then after a while, the old man would rise up, and then down she'd go. But in the meanwhile, Buddy Robinson had gotten saved and sanctified, and he's out in Texas attending a camp meeting. By this time, his mother now is a 70-year-old Presbyterian mother. They were having a great holiness camp meeting. I don't know who's doing the preaching, Butler or Ruth. I don't know some of the great old-time holiness preachers. He wrote his mother and said, Mom, please come. I'll pay your train ticket if you'll come. She replied and said, Buddy, I'll be there. That afternoon, I don't know, one of them preached a clear-cut message on second blessing holiness. Unbeknown to Buddy, his mother had slipped in and was sitting in the back of the tabernacle. They had shavings on the floor in those days. And when the minister got through preaching, he walked down off of the platform, and this was his invitation. He said, I want the hungriest person in here to meet me at this altar this afternoon. But he said, I was down near the front, and he said, in just a few moments, I heard somebody running. I could hear feet coming down out of the sawdust trail. And he said, as I turned to see who it was my old 70-year-old Presbyterian mother, her old black dress just a flapping, and she was a running toward the altar to get sanctified. But he said, she never quite made it to the altar. She got right in front of it and was getting ready to kneel. But about that time, the fire fell and the power fell on Uncle Buddy's mother, and said she began to shout and jump up and down and clap her hand and said, people, this is what Buddy has been trying to tell me about. She jumped and shouted and praised God till she got so tired. Some of the women sat her in a chair and the fire kept a falling and the glory kept a rolling until she got so weak that she couldn't sit in her chair. And Buddy said they took her out and stretched her out under the eaves of the old tabernacle. She shouted so much now that she's lost her voice. And Buddy said all she could do was lay over there and sort of clap her hand and say, whoopee, 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 whoopee. Hallelujah! She got the blessing coming to get it! I believe, friend, if you know you're saved and you're up to date in your life and you're hungry for God, you could get it coming down here, or you could get sanctified sitting right in your seat. It's not the struggle, it's not the position of the body, it's the attitude of the heart. Uncle Buddy said, I believe she lived to be about 90 and said from that day on, my mother lived on Victory Side and said my mama became the greatest altar worker that I've ever known. He said she could lay her hands on seekers and they'd come through like popcorn in hot grease. And she died about 90, left this world a sanctified Presbyterian mother. You don't have to wait till you get on your deathbed to get sanctified. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I was in Indiana some time ago in a meeting with Steve Clemens, and he gave me this little note here. Let me just read it to you. It'll take about 2 minutes. This is a lady. I remember the story of a pastor of the Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee. And his wife went to a holiness camp meeting and got under conviction for holiness. Seth Cook Reese said, my conviction for holiness was much stronger than it was for my sins. She got so hungry she didn't know what in the world to do. She came home and told her pastor husband about it and he couldn't stand it. He said, you know what I teach and you know what I preach. You can't have this till you're going to die. Well, she was a good, obedient wife, but it hurt her. She went back again to camp meeting and got her conviction again. She mentioned it to her husband. He had a fit about it. And he said, I don't want to hear any more about this. You know good and well you can't be sanctified and live in this world. But it wasn't long till she got sick. Real sick. And the doctor told him, I'll be surprised if your wife is living in the morning. The pastor slipped in and knelt by the bedside and looked at his wife who was semi-conscious. He took her hand with tears running down his face. He said, honey, I'd rather die than tell you what I've got to tell you. The doctor doesn't think you're going to make it through the night. She turned her face to the wall and burst into tears. Finally, she turned back over and said, husband, you have told me all these years that I couldn't be sanctified until the hour of my death. I've been so hungry. Now, husband, will you pray? Please pray for me. What could he do? That was his doctrine. But he began to pray and God heard. God sent a mighty cleansing, purging baptism of the Holy Ghost from heaven. The woman was gloriously, wonderfully, experientially sanctified. But at the same time, she was healed. And he had a sanctified woman on his hands that wouldn't die. The man's name was McClurkin, and he threw away his unscriptural doctrine, and he himself was gloriously sanctified, and he founded Trevecca Nazarene College. Oh, dear hearts. Why wait? John Wesley said, my brother Charles and I discovered that sanctification is not so early as justification, but it is not so late as death. Somewhere between justification and death, you need to get sanctified. And Mr. Wesley said, if it is by faith, then why not now? Why not? I mean, God, time means nothing to God. I mean, time means, God doesn't live in time. He lives in eternity. And with God, it's now. If you hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. The Bible said He brought them out that He might bring them in. Brother, He wanted to get them out of Egypt, get them through the wilderness, and as quick as He could, He wanted to get them into Canaan. Hallelujah. They didn't have to wait, wander around for 40 years. Well, they could have been in there in just a few weeks. The unbelief and rebellion kept them out. One old fellow been sanctified for some time, he said, praise God. He said, I got me a bunch of bananas this morning in Canaan land. Somebody said, I don't grow bananas. Oh, he said, you ain't been far enough in yet. Yeah, they do. And then, you know, some people, they say, no, you know, even the Catholics believe in wholeness. They really do. But now they don't believe that you grow into it. They don't believe you get it when you're dying, but they believe you get it sometime after death in a place they call purgatory. They do. The only thing wrong with that, it just ain't so. Ain't the Bible? This doctrine was concocted by the Roman Catholic Church in the dark ages. The church was broke and needed money. And brother, they come upon a scheme that has literally raised trillions and trillions of dollars for their church, telling their poor people, now if you die and you go, you have to go to purgatory and be purified in the flames, the fires of purgatory, so you're enough to go on into heaven. I just like to tell them that poor old thief went to paradise and bypassed purgatory. So don't wait till after death. The Bible said it's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Nothing about a purgatory in it. So forget that. Now there's some of my friends and a lot of people say, and they've told me, they said, now BJ, God does not do a halfway job. And I want you to know, buddy, when God saved me, He sanctified me too. I got it all at one time. Well, that's either so or it's not so. Nobody in the Bible got it that way. I've been to all kinds of churches. I've never heard anybody get up and testify and say they did it that way. Now, listen, friend, you got your thinking cap on tonight. If you are sanctified holy at the time of your conversion, how come at least 6 months after these people are converted, Paul writes this letter back? 6 months after their conversion, listen to what he says. I have been a praying night and day that I might see your face and perfect that is lacking in your faith. And he said, and the very God of peace sanctify you completely. Now, if they got it when they got saved, why in the world is Paul praying 6 months later that God would do it? Well, I don't know much, but I can see the foolishness of that. Why pray for something, get something you've already got? They didn't have it. Well, hallelujah. I want to show you young people we're on solid footing tonight. This is not just a God's missionary doctrine or a Bible Methodist doctrine or a Free Methodist doctrine or a pilgrim holding something we've concocted, but brother, we're on solid ground. I know this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God hath not called us to uncleanness, He told him, but unto holiness. He therefore that rejecteth not man, but God, who hath given unto his Holy Spirit. And Sister Judy pointed out that God has from the beginning chosen us that we be holy and without blame before Him in love. Before God ever laid the mud seals to this whole planet, this was God's choice. He said, I want a holy people just like myself. Hallelujah. But you know, there's another concept, and I'll have to close with this one. And that is the Wesleyan-Arminian concept. That sanctification, entire sanctification, is a second, definite, instantaneous work of divine grace, subsequent to our regeneration and is witnessed to by the Holy Ghost. I believe we're right, folks. It always follows justification. Some people may get it a day after. Some may get it a week after, a month after, a year after. Irene Hanley said, I was a justified Baptist lady for 19 years. And I did believe you could live above willful sin. Did not get sanctified until somebody invited her to Hope Sound, Florida and didn't tell her that it was a holiness camp meeting. She was a missionary for the Southern Baptists, or missionary Baptists. And I went down there. She wasn't dressed like the other ladies. She had on real short sleeves. And she said, when I went in, I nearly fainted. She said, I looked around and I saw, and the only thing I could see was my naked arms. And she said, I began to try to find something to clothe my naked arms with. I don't know who the preachers were. They began to preach on carnality. They began to preach on a depravity of heart. They began to preach on inbred sin. And she said, I forgot. She said, I began to realize, you know, this and that and the other. And God showed me if I didn't let Him deal with my carnal heart, I would never again be a soul winner. She hit the altar. She didn't get through the first night. She didn't get through the second night. I don't think she got through the third night, but about the fourth trip. And by the way, people, some people come to the altar in the spring revival, seek holiness one time. They don't get through. Come the fall revival, they'll come back and seek it again in the fall revival. Camp meeting, they'll come to the altar one time. They didn't get through. They don't come back no more. Let me tell you something, friend. R.A. Torrey said, God never gave this to any man or woman who feels he can get along without it. If you feel that you can get along without it, God will never give it to you. But I think most of the time it's a crisis experience. I don't know how it was with you. Our sister said, this is the road I travel. I guess we all may travel a little different road trying to get there. But it came to the place in my life I had to have more. Or give up. I couldn't make it with what I had. It's either go forward and get more or backslide. I could not endure. I was a 17-year-old boy. And I didn't know what was wrong with me. I didn't know what it was. I'd never heard of sanctification. Of course, the revival I got saved in, they said something about sanctification. It's about 6 or 7 of us young people went to the altar. And I was kneeling beside the pastor's son. And we was down there 5 or 10 minutes. I didn't know what I was praying for. I mean, I didn't know nothing about it. They just said it, and if it had been tongues, I'd have sought it. I'm sure I would, because I didn't know. I was out of the country. I didn't know nothing about religion, the Bible. And directly that preacher's boy stood up, and he said, I want to thank the Lord for sanctifying me. I said, well, evidently, if he got it, then I must have it. That's how dumb I was. And I stood up and said, well, I want to thank the Lord for sanctifying me. Did you get it? No, I didn't get it. So how do you know he didn't? It didn't work. Somebody said, I was working in a factory, somebody said something or did something, I can't remember, it's been so long, but I felt something stir in my heart. I said, uh-oh, this ain't working. And friend, if you professing it and it's not working, please stop. Please stop, don't profess it if it ain't a working. If you ever get it, it'll work, but if you don't have it, it won't work. I went on for about a couple of years. We had a church split. Pastor left. That's 3 or 4 of us left. I was a new convert. Very few coming. Little pilgrim mission. Across town was a big tongue church running about 700 in Sunday school. Young people just running all over the place. My aunt and uncle were charter members. God never would let me go there. Then they sent a little fellow out of Winston-Salem. I think he'd been a former patrolman. They sent him up to supply a pastor. And he was a little dandy. I mean, he was a little slick dandy fella. I mean, his shirt was so starched you could comb your hair looking in his shoes. He was there about 6 months. I think he mentioned the Holy Spirit one time and never said a thing about holiness, to the best of my memory. Carnality was just dragging me down, trying to drag me back, and I was getting weaker and weaker. And he was getting ready to move up and become our permanent pastor. But I believe through the mercy of God for my poor soul, the city water department plowed up the street right in front of his house. He called the superintendent and said, I can't come. The street's torn to shreds. Said, I can't move. Well, hallelujah. So the The district superintendent said, I got to have, and he went out in Iredell County, way out in the country. And he found a preacher out there, weighed about 300 pounds, that could eat a chicken single-handedly. But at that time in his life, he had the glory, he had God. And I'll never forget that. I believe it was in June he came. Our church doors was open. It was a beautiful Sunday morning. We were all sitting there wondering who our new preacher would be. And about 10 minutes, 11 o'clock, this big fella came through the door. He had a glow on his face. He had on an odd coat and odd trousers. He got up. Brother, he started preaching holiness the first Sunday. He preached holiness so wonderful and so sweet. Come back Sunday night, he preached hellfire so hot you could smell the brimstone. Then he'd come back Sunday morning, preach holiness. Then he'd preach judgment and hell. Then he'd preach holiness and hell. Holiness and hell. That's all he knew to preach. Oh my Lord, could that fellow preach with power? And I began to see. I saw my problem. And I went to the altar seeking holiness. But I come to find out my justification was in disrepair. And I had to get my justification up to par. If you're half backslid tonight, you're not a candidate. If you're walking behind known light, you're not a candidate. Brother, I made adjustments and I got my justification back where it should be. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. When you get sanctified, you will never be living more prayerful, more careful before God than you are when you get sanctified. You will never be praying more diligently than you are when you get sanctified. And I remember when it happened. It was on a Sunday night, about 9 o'clock. I went to the altar that Sunday night. I didn't feel like going, but I went. I didn't have any conviction. I didn't have any particular hunger. My eyes were dry. I didn't feel anything. Didn't feel any conviction, nothing. But I've been to the altar several times. And that's the secret, friends. Be a constant seeker. The Savior assures us that if they that seek will find. And that Sunday night, I went, not feeling a thing. I got up to the altar. 3 or 4 of us went. I couldn't pray. I couldn't shed a tear. If I could have prayed, I wouldn't know what to say. I'd said everything I knew to say. I'd done everything I knew to do. I just didn't know what to do. In fact, I was just about in despair. I got up from the altar. Service was dismissed. Most of the people had gone home. My first cousin, the pastor, superintendent, and his wife, and dear old brother and sister Wilson were there. That's all that was left. I was standing near an old oil heater. Probably 9:10. And I was in deep thought and meditation and almost in despair. I wasn't saying anything. I was just standing there. I had my head bowed. And I happened to raise my head up, and dear old brother Wilson, he was about 5 feet tall. His hair was white as the driven snow. A very fair-complected little fellow, loved God. He was standing about 2 feet from my face, looking me right in the face. When I looked at this brother, I saw a tear run out of his old eye and run down his cheek and splatter on the floor. Ladies and gentlemen, from that point on, I can't tell you what happened. I had never shouted. I wanted to, but I never had. It seemed to me like something come in the top of my head. I don't know whether it did or not. But my heart just began to melt like an icicle. Just began to melt. The tears began to gush and I couldn't stop them. And by that time, I was shuffling my feet. I couldn't stand still. And I reached in my hip pocket and I pulled out my handkerchief and I started waving my handkerchief. And I started down the aisle and I got about 10 feet down the aisle, and about that time a landslide of glory struck my 17-year-old soul. And I went down that aisle. I was saying, hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord, well, glory. I couldn't see anybody up and down across the platform. All the chains were broken. And fill me from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. And about an hour later, it settled down and my emotions settled down. Brother, I didn't work that up. I didn't know there's nothing like it in the universe. Never felt or sensed nothing like it. I didn't know it existed. But such a glory filled my soul. And when it all calmed down, I became aware of the fact that my heart felt like it had had a divine washing. I felt so clean. I felt so pure. And then I became aware of the fact that my soul had entered into perfect rest. And all the emptiness in my soul seemed to be filled out and possessed of God. And a love that I had never known, and a joy that I had never known, and a rest that I had never known. Now, why God did it that way to me, I have no idea, but I'll bless His name forever. I'll tell you, friend, I struck the glory, or it struck me. And if you ever get a taste of the glory, friend, you're spoiled forever. Nothing else will take its place. Nothing else will satisfy. And I remember I went to work the next morning. I went through the packing room at Broy Hill Furniture Factory. And there was a bunch of Baptist boys in there. Bless their hearts. And I thought, surely these guys want to hear about this. And I went in. I said, praise God. Fellas, last night about 9 o'clock, God sanctified my soul. He said, did what? He did what? They looked at one another and they said, poor Bill, he's got mixed up in them holy... Now, son, listen to me. Don't you know if God had sanctified you last night, why, you'd have sprouted wings and you'd be in heaven this morning. They felt so sorry for me, sympathized toward me. And I had all heaven dumped into my soul and they was feeling sorry for me. But I'll tell you what, people. That took the wobble out of E.J. Walker's walk. It satisfied every longing of my soul. The pull, the bent to sin was gone. Established me, rooted me, grounded me. And I can remember those days when I'd go to church. And the pianist would sit down and by the time she'd run her fingers over the keyboard, I was blessed. I was shouting happy. And there's a fellow sitting beside of me, he weighed about 300 pounds, and I'd look at him, and he's sitting there. I said, how can it be that I feel this and he ain't feeling nothing? But I'll tell you, folks, it's real. The Holy Spirit and the glory and holiness is real. Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. It's just maybe 9:10. I got a lot more I want to say, but time's up. God knows your heart. God knoweth the heart. If you know tonight that every sin's forgiven, and you have the assurance that you're justified and you're a child of God walking in the light. Did you know you're a candidate to be sanctified? Sister Williams, I want you to come and stand right over here. Brother Plank, I want you to stand right here in the middle. Brother Hedstrom, I want you to stand over here at this end of the altar. I want us to stand. Sister, will you come to the organ? And I'm going to make an invitation like this. If you're hungry tonight for holiness, I'm inviting you to come. Present yourself as a seeker after holiness. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. If you're hungry tonight, you know you're saved. And you don't want to go any further without it. Please come. Please come and present yourself before the Lord. Come on, young people. Young people. Grandma. Grandpa. Sunday school teachers, come on. Hurry, hurry. You can be sanctified by 10 o'clock tonight. Camp meeting's almost over. Come on, come on, teenagers, come on. Child of God, come on, get the blessing tonight. You can have it tonight. Come on, come on. Let God kindle a fire in your soul. Carry the fire back with you to your local church. Let's sell out and go with God tonight. Please come. Let God sanctify you. Come on. Come on. Hurry. There's probably 60 or 70 more people ought to be here. Come on, please. Please. Hungry. Thirsty. They should be filled. They shall be filled. Come on. Are you hungry? Come on. There's more, there's more, there's more here all to come. Oh God. I wish you'd come. Please come. Another one's coming, please. Don't delay. Don't put it off. John Wesley said, press them. Press them. Press them on to perfection before sin hardens their heart. Before carnality gets the best of you and causes you to backslide. Come on, come on. You know you're saved. You're not ashamed of it. But you know there's a lack. There's a weakness. There's hunger in there that's not satisfied. Come on. I tell you, God can satisfy the longing of your soul. Fill your heart today to overflowing with the Holy Ghost in power. Oh God, come on. Another one's coming, please. Please, friends, it's to your advantage to do so. Tell God you're interested. Tell God you're hungry. That you want the blessing. Can't live without it. You must have it. Come on. Come on. Saints, would you hold on for about another minute, please? Another one's coming. Two more, another one's coming. These benches are empty. There's plenty of space to pray. Find a place to pray. Tell God you want it. You're interested. Hold on, saints, for just about a minute. Come on. Amen. Come on, another one's coming. Another one's coming. Another one's coming. Hallelujah. Another one's coming. Come on. Oh God, help us here tonight. Oh God, help us here tonight. Another one's coming. Another one's coming. Come on. Come on, folks. We're all in His people. Let's keep this flame alive. Another one's coming. Let's keep the fire burning. Keep the fire burning. Oh, keep the fire burning. Keep the fire burning. Come on, come on, come on. Pray till you know you're sanctified holy. Oh God. Another one's coming, another one's coming. Somebody else. Oh God. Oh God. There's probably others. Please come, please come, please come. Seek the Lord. Seek the blessing, seek the Lord. Another one stepped out, come home, that's right. It's for young people. God said He'd pour His Spirit on young people, on His handmaids and on His servants. This is the source of holy fire. This is where the fire's at. It's in holiness. the baptism of fire. Come on, come on. You're going to need it, friend. Another one's coming. Come on. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Is there any more? Is there another one's coming? Another one's coming. Friend, this will ignite a revival. If we can get our people sanctified, He'll turn things around. It's the only thing that will save our churches, save our camp meetings, save our Bible colleges, His holiness. Holy Ghost. Oh, Holy Ghost, help us tonight. Oh, Holy Ghost, move tonight. Move tonight. Another one's coming. Two more is coming. Come on. Oh, oh, God. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Oh, 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 another one's coming. God bless your heart. Oh, another one's coming. Is there anybody else? Hurry. Another one's coming. God bless your heart. Another one's coming, come on. Another one's coming, come on. Come on. Oh, God. Is there anybody else before we pray? Anybody else? Anybody else? Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Anybody else? Amen. Come on, saints. Let's gather in for prayer. We got a job down here tonight. Oh, God. Seekers really pray. Everybody knows God. Come on, let's have prayer. Oh,